Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning once again to Daniel chapter 6. Book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 6, starting with verse 11, reading through verse 18. It says, "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. The last phrase, "and he could not sleep." Now from the JBV version, be careful of this one, I've reminded you that week by week. Here's what I've written. "Then the king returned to his palace full of regret and worried sick. He spent all night tossing and turning in bed, but could not sleep, for Daniel's fate was out of his control." Welcome once again this morning now to week number 3 of Sleepless in Milwaukee. What keeps you awake at night? Throughout this series, we're discussing some of the many things that would try to keep us from enjoying a good night's rest. Now, I would dare say that all of us have been in that situation at one time or another. In these moments, it seems like the night just clicks by so very, very slowly. It seems so long before the sun will rise. And the first rays of light are such a welcome sight. However, though the morning has come, in reality, we all know nothing has changed by all of our tossing and turning, regretting and worrying all throughout the night. And now you must face yet another day, and this day must be faced tired and weary, which even makes things worse. King Darius went to bed that night full of regret. He went to bed worried sick about his friend Daniel. Even though he was the king of Babylon, he could not control Daniel's fate. He knew that he had been deceived and set up by Daniel's jealous political detractors. It says in verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed and was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. I want you to notice here how the king, even though he has written a decree that he had been tricked into by these governors and the satraps that were under his domain, even in this moment, he could not change his law that was written because of the law of the Medes and the Persians said, once a king writes a command, that command, even by the king, cannot be reversed. And so here he is. He loves Daniel. He has respect for Daniel. He knows that Daniel's praying is to seek the face of God in wisdom. And he knew that Daniel, as he sought the face of God for wisdom, it made him a better governor, a better ruler under the king. And so the king was all for Daniel. Matter of fact, it was his plan to place Daniel in second command over all of Babylon. And when the others heard about it, all the other satraps and governors, they began to set up this plot to get rid of Daniel. And they tricked the king into doing so. And so the king, though he is in this position, it's like checkmate. He doesn't know what to do next. It's out of control. It's out of his hands. As much as he wants to, he, I'm sure, checks with the greatest legal minds of his day. I'm sure he checks with the judges. Is there any loophole? Is there any way that I can get Daniel out of this? But even though he is the king, he is unable to do so. And so he tossed and turned on his bed all night long. All night his mind played and replayed the many events that led up to this fateful day. Thousands of regrets must have flooded his mind. I'm sure he was saying to himself, like we discovered last week about regret, would have, could have, should have. And he is playing through his mind, if I would have done this, this would have happened. If I wouldn't have done that, that would have happened. And back and forth, he's going through all the scenarios. I'm sure he was thinking, I've been used. They flattered me only to get through to their plot against Daniel. I've been hoodwinked. Even though I'm the king, my hands are tied in this matter. I've tried everything to find a way to save him from the lion's den, but I've been unable to do so. Daniel's fate is out of my control. There is nothing, even though I am king, that I can do for him. You see, most kings and military leaders throughout history have been what we would call type A personalities, and these type A personalities coupled with what is called a high D tendency. Now, if you're not familiar with the term type A or type D, they are personality profiles, one from DISC and the other is from another assessment tool, type A. They are personality profiles describing an individual who has a compelling need to be in control of their life and to be in control of all the circumstances, to micromanage their lives and the lives of others round about them. They're often perfectionists who are driven and they're demanding. They can be very difficult to live with. They can be very difficult to work with. And certainly difficult to work under. They're perfectionists, they're driven, they're demanding. They're what we've come to know and call control freaks. Turn to your neighbor and say, control freak. Tell them I know one. We won't take that any further, all right? You know, the classic definition, dictionary definition of a control freak is this: a person who feels the obsessive need to exercise control over themselves and others and to take command of every situation. Look at it one more time, because this will help us to understand where we're going here this morning. A control freak is a person who feels an obsessive need to exercise control over themselves and others, and to take command in every situation. History is filled with the likes of such people. We would call them control freaks. Alexander the Great, he said, "You must control everything and trust no one." And so he was a micromanager of the entire world at that time. Matter of fact, this man had conquered the then known world. And so he is micromanaging not just a nation or a group of people or a family. He is micromanaging and showing his strength and power all over the globe. Arthur Wellesley, he was the first Duke of Wellington. He was noted as a military strategist, but he was also noted for being a micromanager. And everyone that worked under him despised the fact that they could not think for themselves. They could never have an idea that wasn't put down by this Duke of Wellington. Adolf Hitler, he lived by the adage that if you cannot control them, you must destroy them. And he was a control freak to the nth degree. Or what about Queen Victoria? Queen Victoria, her own children referred to her as a pathological control freak. You know, in more modern time, a name that I'm sure that many of us are familiar with, and that is Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was, you know, really the mind and the heart and the innovation behind Apple Industries for so many years. And he believed in what was called a closed system. If you work for Apple, you stay within the confines of Apple. Nothing else counts. No one else counts. You are an Apple person. You are Apple in this, that, in every area of life. And he controlled the environment, not allowing any ideas, nothing to penetrate through other than that which was Apple from beginning to end. Now, many of these names, whether we go back in history, all the way back to Alexander the Great, or someone that has influenced our lives as much as Apple. Think about it. Apple Watch. Apple on our, you know, sides. We've got phones. We've got computers. We've got technology. We're surrounded. Technology of Apple has certainly changed all of our lives and the world in which we live. Now, these men, whether it be Alexander the Great or whether it be Steve Jobs of Apple, all of these have been high achievers. But these high achievers individually have struggled with their own self-worth and value, and they've left behind them a ring of destruction in every relationship they had in life. So you can be a high achiever. You can have the accolades of men, and then go home afterwards and feel like an absolute flop. You can control others to the point they despise you, and their minds, their insight, their abilities mean so little. The Urban Dictionary, and you want to be careful about quoting them. They can be really off the wall. It's a contemporary way of looking at definitions in the modern world in which we live today. So I certainly don't embrace everything. But anytime you look up anything dictionary-wise online, you'll find it will have this contemporary view as well. And the contemporary view is something like this. A control freak, a person who, when not in control, goes ballistic. Turn to your neighbor and say, ballistic. How many know somebody that goes ballistic when they don't get you their way? Yeah. How many are that person? You know, the ability to control life circumstances is what keeps many awake at night. They toss and turn because, as far as they're concerned, they've laid out a perfect plan for their life, not only for their life, for the lives of those that surround them. And yet, even though there's a plan, they understand things do not work out according to plan. And because of that, they lie awake on their beds all night long, tossing and turning. And it's all due to their lack of control. They understand in reality, I can say I'm in control, but I realize I am not. King Darius tried every legal maneuver that he could think of to try to free Daniel, but to his total dismay, there was absolutely nothing, even as king, that he could do. Now, verse 16 records King Darius's final words to Daniel before he has Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And this is found in verse 16, the latter part. The king said to Daniel, now the king is at wit's end. He's been in checkmate. He wants to help his friend Daniel, but he cannot. If he does so, he will lose face amongst all of his governors, and his kingship and everything else will be challenged, and there will be revolts, and there will be mutiny on his hands. And now he's come to the point, just, you know, there's nothing I can do. So he says to Daniel, just before Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Here's what he's saying. Daniel, I've done all that I can do. I've done my best, but this thing now is out of my control. It's all up to your God now. I know that you have served this God faithfully, and it's all up to your God at this moment. There's nothing I can do. You see, friends, in reality, none of us are nearly as much in control as what we would like to think. Matter of fact, none of us are really in control of much of anything in life. We cannot control our mates. And if you try to control your mate, you're going to have a mess of a home. Try to control your children. You can't control your children. There is a family right now that's in the national news with many young children. They literally took and chained them to furniture. They were going to control them by what they could eat and when they could eat and when they could get up and when they could go and chain them to beds and furniture. They could not move in the interim period of time. You cannot control your children. Oh, we might be able to micromanage them when they're 1 or 2 years old, but even in that, you cannot. They'll keep you awake all night if they want to. Can't control your mate, your children. You cannot control your coworkers. You cannot control your neighbors next door. You can't control the other driver that's coming down the freeway, going the wrong direction towards you and towards your family. You can't control them. You can't control the weather. You can't control the stock market. Matter of fact, I'm convinced without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't even control ourselves. And we need God, we need the Holy Spirit to control and to corral even our own emotions and feelings. I read a fascinating story the other day about what is called techno-placebos. It's an interesting read. And this techno-placebo is the illusion of being in control. Let me explain what it is. I think all of us have been in an elevator, and there's a door that says open, and it's a button, and many times those show opposite arrows showing the direction the doors would open. Techno-placebo is a button, when you push it, that is hooked to absolutely nothing. It only gives you the feeling of being empowered, but it does nothing. And they say that many of these elevators to this very day now, when you push that open door, absolutely will do nothing because that is all electronically controlled and that button is there only to make you feel like if you feel trapped that you've got a button to push. I was in Denver, Colorado, and a whole bunch of us were in the basement and we had a meeting there, and so we all got on and we were getting ready to go up to, I think, the third floor, which would have been street level to get out from this very deep basement. And we got on board, and I mean, we were in there just, I mean, eye to eye, you know, face cheek to cheek, I mean, all four cheeks. And I mean, it's tight. And we're thinking, you know, we can endure this just, you know, for the few seconds from basement up to third floor. Well, that dumb thing broke down on us. And we're trapped on the inside. And they're pushing the button like this here. And at that time, I'd never heard of techno-placebo. And now I've come to realize there's a reason why I didn't open up. It was techno-placebo. We were just empowered, but it did no good at all. Understand? Matter of fact, they say, and I can't prove any of these out, but they say that most of the pedestrian buttons that you push to go across the street, most of them are attached to nothing. It will change the timing by no measure at all. It means nothing. It just makes you feel good that you're going to get a chance to cross the street after a while. And they have found that they put buttons in various places, you know, where people are waiting for long periods of time, and it just makes them feel like, yeah, take that, all right? You know? And it's techno-placebo. Say it with me, techno-placebo. It's the illusion of being in control. It's no wonder, friends, we can't sleep at night. Our control button that we have conjured up is nothing more than a placebo. We have taken the role. We are in control. We are the ones that make things happen. There's an old Yiddish adage that says this: man plans and God laughs. Man plans and God laughs. That's not scripture. That's a Yiddish, you know, adage or saying. Here's one that comes from an unknown author. It says, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Life is what happens to you while you're making other plans. It's when you've got a plan, you've laid out your life, you've laid out your future, you've laid out your children, you've laid out everything around you. You have developed your own little universe, and in this universe, you're the king and you're going to make everything happen your way. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Someone else said it this way. In addition to death and taxes, as two of life's certainties, there is one more. Stuff. S-T-U-F-F. How many know stuff happens? Now, pastor said stuff. And it does. Plan your day, plan your life, plan your retirement, plan. Now, I'm not saying that que sera, sera. Just sit back in your hammock and wait for somebody else to come and you know, get you moving. I'm not saying that at all, nor is the Word. Because the Word of God tells us that many, many, many things fail for a lack of a good plan. But friends, we need to understand, as good as our plan may be, if God doesn't come alongside of that plan, it is bound for failure every single time. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. How many know you can plan? My plan is to go here, and the Lord is like, you can make your plan, but let me tell you, we serve a sovereign God. And I'm so glad He is sovereign. And I'm so glad He has the right to overrule. And He is always going to overrule our plan to give us something that is of heaven's plan. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 21. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. It is simply saying you can plan, and I'm not against planning at all, nor is the Word of God. But in our planning, we need to make sure we bowed our knee before the Lord and said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Give me your plan for my life and for my family and for the future. You can make plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. King Solomon, when you read through his writings, whether it's in the Proverbs or whether it's the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll discover that this guy, he's a control freak. And you'll discover that he lays out plans and it bugs him when the plan doesn't work. Matter of fact, he is bugged about most things. He says, life is just meaningless. He said, I've tried everything. I tried finding fulfillment and joy in my job, in my calling, my business, in music, in friends, and family, and booze. And he said, I've tried it all. He said, I have wealth like nobody else has wealth. And the Bible says that Solomon was the wealthiest man that's ever lived. And others, Queen of Sheba and others, they came and said, wow, you know, I heard you're wealthy, but man, you're loaded. I only heard half of what you've really got. And so here's a man that's got wealth. He's got all kinds of, he's got plans. And when the plans don't bring happiness and the plans don't bring fulfillment, he is a very disgusted and very mean-spirited person to try to be around. It bugs him. His greatest struggle was his inability to control his circumstances. You know, so often then we find ourselves scheduling and orchestrating, trying to attempt to create our own little universe where we are the king and everything goes according to our plan. That is what a control freak will do. A control freak will develop and design their own little universe. And the only ones that can ride in their universe is the yes people that come along with them. Yeah. And everything's going to go according to my plan. You know, friends, at best, our plans will always be inferior to God's plan. Amen. Proverbs, rather, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. You know this verse, but listen. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Israel, you're frustrated. You've tried doing things your own way. You've left me out. You've chased after every other god. And now you're there in bondage and you're trying to find a way of release and you're trying to find a way out of the mess you're in. I know the plans I have for you. If you just listen to me, if you just hearken to my words, they're plans that are good. They're not for disaster, to give you a hope into a future. When I was in the sixth grade, I went down to our little hometown appliance store, which was run by the Hanisch family. And I went into their store, and unbeknownst to me, because they were certainly not people that sold anything that was motorized, I mean, you know, gas-powered. And as I went into their store, I saw a little red mini bike. Now, this little mini bike only stood about this tall. It had tires on it about this big. It had a 3.5 or 4 horse Briggs & Stratton engine. And when I saw that, let me tell you, my heart just started going like this. I was in love with that little red scooter. And I began to dream about that scooter. And not only did I dream about that scooter, I began to daydream about that scooter. I'm riding my leathers. I'm coming down Main Street, and every girl in town is wanting to ride on the back of that little scooter. Now, if I would have been wearing a top coat even back then, you would not even see there was anything under me. It was the smallest little thing I've ever seen, but I had to have it. I mean, I couldn't get my heart, my mind off from it. And so I brought in the big guns, my mother. And I said, Mom, I remember taking her aside. We went into the bedroom. I mean, when you're in a family of 13, you don't find many places to be alone. Even the restroom, all right? And so we went into the bedroom. I remember closing the door and I said, Mom, I said, I need you to pray with me. I need you to pray. I found a little red scooter down, and I could see her face begin to drop. Almost like the little boy that says, I want a BB gun, and that's fine until you get your eye shot out, you know? And so I could tell Mom wasn't really in on this thing, but nonetheless, I said, will you pray with me that God will, number one, will change the hardened heart of my dad. That he would see the light. That this, he would see, is not something dangerous that's only going to see his son get, you know, maimed or killed on. But will you pray that change dad's heart? So, okay. Will you also pray that God will give me favor with Mr. Hanisch? Because I need a good deal because I don't have a lot of money. And so you got to pray for that. And then once I get it, you need to pray that my brothers will leave it alone. And so now I waited about what I thought to be a very reasonable amount of time for God to answer that prayer. Now here's the deal. Many times in prayer, our control freakness comes out. I realize it's probably not a right word, but our freaky side comes out. We're going to control even God. And we're telling God exactly what he should do. And we're telling God, now I realize you're the one that created the heavens and the earth and everything is all held by the word of your might, but I think you need a little help here, okay? It's Dad, it's Mr. Hanisch, and it's my brothers in that order, okay? God, you got it? And so I waited what I believed to be a sufficient amount of time for God to take care of this, about a minute and a half. And I went and asked my dad, I said, Dad, I said, I found out in Mr. Hanisch's store, I said, I found the greatest little mini bike down there. And, you know, and I began to try to sell him. And, you know, I could see he was listening as I was selling and getting ready to close the deal. And before I could finish, he said, no. I thought, no mini bike, no girls, no. My big plan, I thought it was God's plan too. It all just fizzled with one two-letter word, N-O. And so, 2 years go by, and my father came to me and he said, you know what, Jerry, he said, I know that you like motor scooters, motorcycles and all of that. And he said, I've just bought a Yamaha dealership and I want you to operate it. And for the next 8 years, I operated and ran for the family business, the Yamaha division. And I had not a little red scooter. I could take any one of the motorcycles I wanted. Sometimes God's no means I have something better. Sometimes God says no to our puny little plan. And he's saying, man, I've got a whole dealership for you. If you'll just let go of your puny little plan and let me be God. Hallelujah. No sometimes means the very best is yet to come. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We all know that verse. And we know. How much?
All
things. How many know life is made up of things? A lot of things. Stuff. And all things work together for the good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God is at work. And he's looking for individuals that he can take and absolutely show his mighty power. And so King Darius said, man, I give up. And God said, that's my cue. And God moved in. Daniel was not alone in that lion's den. I don't know what the Lord did. He may have come down, wrapped, you know, cord around their jaw. But he probably just looked those lions in the eye and said, if you touch them, I'm going to make a rug out of you. Let God be God. You'll sleep a lot better at night. And not only will you sleep better at night, you'll have better relationships in the daytime. All of our attempts at controlling and micromanaging the circumstances of our lives, friends, is merely a placebo button. I was at Frederick Hospital. In Frederick Hospital, and they've got these elevators that are set up, so some are behind you and some are, so if you're facing this direction, they can be opening up behind you. And I'm not paying any attention at all. And so, I'm over there pushing that button. And unbeknownst to me, the doors are opening and closing behind me. And two girls are standing there. They just shook their head and said, what a loser. Tell you, I look behind me now when I push the button. But you know, it's so easy. Just, I'm in control. God is saying, it's a placebo. You're not in control. Let me be in control. I believe all over this room this morning, God is saying, you know, you need to let go of some of this stuff. As soon as you let go, God will take over. But you've got a death grip on it. My mother is one of those white knuckle flyers. We were flying into Rome one time. And Mom was over there. You could just see in her face. I mean, she lived to be 100, so it didn't kill her. But I'll tell you what. She's holding on, and you could see her knuckles literally turning white from grabbing a hold of the side of, you know, that seat. I said, Mom, I said, what is that arm hooked to? The chair. I said, what is that chair hooked to? The floor. What's that floor hooked to? The airplane. So are you telling me you're holding this thing up? That'd be the case. I'm getting out. Boy, I tell you, we think we're the ones that's doing it. Quit holding on. Let God hold you. Let Him embrace you. Let Him work out His plan in your life. You'll never regret it. Exchange it today. Say, Lord, man, I've been a control freak. I've been trying to create my own little universe. And everybody on my planet knows who's in charge. Every circumstance must change at my command. Everyone must march to my command. It's a placebo. It's doing nothing. Man makes his plans, and the old Yiddish saying, and God laughs. I believe God is looking for people today, or they're willing to say, I'm ready to throw my plan down, pick yours up, God. And I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. And if that's you this morning, all over this room, I'm gonna pray for you in just a moment, but you're coming to this altar, and you're saying as you're coming, here's what you're saying, when you come, I'll lay my plans down. I lay my sleepless nights trying to make this thing happen. I don't care how high you get on the strata of life and the power structures of life. The further up you get, the more you come in contact with your own human weakness. Let me tell you what, when the President of the United States, no matter who is in that office, when they put their head in the pillow that night, they know they're not in control. They know this thing is way too big for any one man. God is looking for people today. They're going to say, will you pick up my plan? Will you allow me to guide you?